Righty. If you turn to Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, we're going to talk about Christmas symbols. We'll give you two updates quickly. Janet called me today, Janet Fricks. And you know, Billy and William Fricks and Mike Sutherland are in the Holy Land. And he didn't know that Trump was going to move the capital to Jerusalem while he was gone. And yes, they're protesters, but she said it has started raining on all the protests, and it's thinned them out. And they're hoping for rain, abundance of rain tomorrow. And their tour guide knows how to take them the back ways so they can stay away from the protesters and the violence as best they can. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, very simply, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Never been there, but understand that the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C., there's an aluminum cap. It's up in the air about 555 feet overlooking the 69 square miles of Washington, D.C. And understand that on top of that cap, there are two Latin words, Laus Deo. You can't see those when you tour, but they're there. And the English translation of that is, "Praise be to God." Within the monument itself, there are 898 steps, and there are 50 landings. And as you climb the steps and you pause at the landings, each memorial stone shares a message. On the 12th landing of the 50 is a prayer offered by the city of Baltimore. On the 20th landing is a memorial presented by some Chinese Christians. On the 24th landing is a presentation made by Sunday school children from New York and Philadelphia, and they put their Proverbs 10:7, Luke 18:16, and also Proverbs 22:6. And when the cornerstone was laid on July the 4th, 1848, deposited within the cornerstone were many items, including a Bible presented by the Bible Society. The Washington Monument is just one structure in our nation's capital among many that reflect the Christian heritage upon which we were founded. You know, a visit to Washington, D.C. would find that religious symbols and references abound. That represents a time before the 21st century, when in many places the mention of the name of God, and especially the name of Jesus, is forbidden. So tonight I want to share with you about three major symbols of Christmas, and that's the cradle, the cross, and the crown. We've all thought about the cradle, and the manger is a symbol of Christmas. When we think about Jesus being born in a manger, we think about death surrounding that scene. You say, what do you mean by death? Well, somebody chopped down a tree in order to build a wooden manger. There was hay in the manger, so some grass had to die, had to be cut, so there was hay there in the manger. And then the animals that were there were fed with the hay. But the angels surrounding the manger were animals that were often used as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And we think about Jesus in that cradle, surrounded by things that had to give their life for the existence of others. We think about Jesus and how he was born to die to give his life for our salvation. Dr. Charles Ryrie, the author of the Ryrie Study Bible, and some of you have that, said according to the laws of chance, it would require 200 billion Earths populated with 4 billion people each to come up with one person whose life could fulfill the 100 accurate prophecies with any errors in sequence. Yet Scripture record not 100, but over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ coming alone. In Isaiah 9:6, as we look at this cradle here, we think about the old song that said, no beautiful chamber, no soft bed, no place but a manger, no where for his head, no praises of gladness, no thought of their sin, no glory but sadness, no room in the inn. No one to receive him, no welcome while there, no balm to relieve him, no staff but a spear, no seeking his treasure, no weeping for sin, no doing his pleasure, no room in the inn. No room for Jesus. Oh, give him welcome free, lest you should hear the heaven's gate. There's no room for thee. Notice when Jesus is mentioned here, Isaiah writes, a child is born. There he's talking about the humanity of Jesus. Then he says, a son is given. He's talking about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah is making a prediction about the baby being born in Bethlehem. And he's telling us that the child would be perfect humanity and perfect deity all in one person. Notice he says, for unto us a child is born. He's talking about the saving ministry of Christ. That child in Bethlehem's manger was fully human, like any other human being, except that he was God in flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And down in verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We've seen his glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Christ who was born in Bethlehem was perfect and the complete expression of God himself. No one had ever been born of a virgin. Nobody else will ever be born of a virgin. He was unique. So the most wonderful part of the story is that Jesus came to trade his sinless life for your sins and mine, and his righteousness for our unrighteousness. I was reading the other day about a lady who was named Lil, and she liked to work in a shelter, a local feeding center. And she said she was there in her town helping feed hungry people. And she said there was a 3-year-old girl that walked in with her grandmother. They were hungry that day, and so this lady served them a meal and sat down to get to know them personally. And the grandmother said, the child's mother, my daughter, is working a temporary job, and it's getting close to Christmas, and she's having to work long, long hours, and said she never gets to see her daughter. So Lil looked at the little 3-year-old and said, what do you want for Christmas? And the little girl looked up at Lil and she said, I want a quarter. She said, what would you do for a quarter? Well, the quarter, the little girl said, I've been told you can ride the bus for a quarter. And she said, I want to ride down to see my mama where she works because I don't get to see her anymore. And Lil, the volunteer, said, I got to thinking about my daughter who had made out 2 pages of things she wanted for Christmas. And all this little 3-year-old wanted was a quarter. And so she said, from then on, she told this story. Lil went home, told her children this story. And she said, ever since that Christmas, she said, when we hang our stockings every year on Christmas morning, there's a quarter in the bottom of everybody's stocking to remind them of this little girl. And when you see the cradle, don't forget, this represents the humanity of Christ and the saving ministry. We go to the cross, the spiritual mystery of his birth. He says to us, a son is given. God was able to translate deity into humanity without discarding deity or distorting humanity. Perfect deity and perfect humanity rolled into one. I like 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where Timothy wrote about Jesus. He said, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. So what's the significance and the importance of the virgin birth? Listen, in order for him to be sinless, he could not have the seed of man. If you had not had a virgin birth, you would not have a sinless life, because he'd have been born with Adamic nature. If you didn't have a sinless life, you wouldn't have a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death for our sins. The cross gives us an opportunity for new life. Old things pass away, and all things become new. And Tom, if you don't mind, find me a candy cane that I won't put on the screen in a minute. When y'all see the candy cane, you're out of here. Is that all right? Most of you have heard of the 1954 Supreme Court decision, landmark, Brown versus the Topeka Board of Education. I remember learning about that in school and then in college, and that's what was supposed to end segregation in public education. Did that end racism? Absolutely not. But since then, when a lawyer stands up in a courtroom in this kind of case, he can reference Brown versus Topeka, Kansas, Board of Education to legitimize rights today. In 1865, the 13th Amendment was abolished slavery. In 1870, the 15th Amendment gave the right to vote, and it was a landmark decision. In 1964, there was a Civil Rights Act that was passed, another landmark decision. And I want you to know, if a lawyer went to court and somebody had felt like their civil rights had been violated, he can always go back to the 1964 Civil Rights Bill. If somebody wants to say, okay, you can't go in this restaurant. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm old enough to remember when there were black restrooms and white restrooms. There were black water fountains and white water fountains. I remember all that. But if anybody is denied the right to use facilities, go to the school of their choice, or eat in a certain restaurant, an attorney can go back and go to these landmark decisions, these civil rights decisions, and they can win the case so that an American citizen is welcome to go anywhere. I want you to know the cross and the resurrection, I want you to know that's landmark. Jesus hung on the cross between heaven and earth with all hell watching, and he paid the price for our sins. That was a landmark decision on Jesus' part to die for our sins. Third thing I want you to see tonight quickly is the crown, the sovereign majesty of Christ's birth. Isaiah wrote, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. He speaks of his name. Jesus' name is Wonderful. You think about this, his birth was full of wonder. His words were full of wonder. Men had never heard anybody speak like this before. His life was full of wonder. His miracles were full of wonder. He was wonderful in his death, wonderful in his resurrection and his ascension back to heaven. He's going to be wonderful in his second coming. He's going to be wonderful when he reigns on the throne of David. His name is Wonderful. When you think about the name of Jesus, his name is a name of wisdom. Notice what Isaiah says. He calls him Wonderful Counselor. You know, look around and see all the world's wisdom as it's organized against God that's promoted in our society. But in the precious name of Jesus, there's wisdom that will lead us in doing the right thing. The Bible says the reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom. So when we come to Jesus, we can find wisdom for life's dilemmas. His name is full of wonder, and his name, listen, is full of wisdom, and it's full of wealth. For Isaiah says he is Mighty God. When you talk about Mighty God, you're talking about the one who is creator. He is creator of all things. We find here, without him nothing was made that was made. So many have asked, what in the world, what is this world coming to? I tell you what it's coming to. It's a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' name is unprecedented. His name brings power. His name brings peace. His name brings protection. He'll help you. He'll heal you. He'll forgive you. And you really, once you know about Jesus, you can't get, after you get him in your heart, you can't get him out of your head or out of your hands. You know, I had somebody call me this morning and said, you know, I'm changing churches. It's not anybody from up here. It's not anybody I ran off this time. Somebody on the other side of Georgia. And they said, you know, a church I'm fixing to join said, they teach a whole lot about witnessing. And you know what they told me? They said, well, I've always been a passive witness. Ladies and gentlemen, if I go to court charged with a crime and you're a witness that I'm innocent, please don't be passive. Speak up and tell somebody the truth in what you've seen. So once you get Jesus in your heart and in your head, he's going to come out of your mouth if you really love him and you want to see people saved. There's worship in the name of Jesus. In the book of Revelation, I love reading the book of Revelation where we find these words. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and honor and riches forever and ever. You know, there's welcome in his name. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just not a five-point Calvinist. I'm not a Reformed theologian. I don't believe that you're destined, predestined, before you're born, or where you're going to spend eternity. My Jesus is a whosoever will. Let's talk that in John 3:16. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, I could just go on and on. In the name of Jesus, there's a welcome to the whosoever wills. Will trust him as Savior and Lord. And I want you to know the message of Christmas is that Jesus came the first time to a cross, but I want you to know the next time it's going to be a coronation. First time he came to a crown of thorns, the second time he's coming to the crown of victory. First time he came humbly before Pilate, second time Pilate's going to stand before Jesus. Well, I almost went to Walmart today and bought all of y'all a candy cane. That's your cue, Tom. But I was in a meeting with two lawyers for 2 hours this afternoon and didn't make it there. I love candy canes, and the best kind are Bob's candy canes. That's the only kind Santa Claus ever delivers. There was a man many years ago who was a candy maker, and he wanted to invent some kind of candy that was a witness for Christ, and the result was the candy cane. Well, he made it in the form of a J for Jesus or a shepherd's staff. He also made it out of a hard rock candy because Jesus is our rock. And then when you look at the white there, that represents the cleansing, the forgiveness of our sins when we trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then when you look at the thick red stripe, that stands for the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed for our sins and salvation. Do you see the thin stripes on there? The thin stripes there represent when Jesus was flogged by the Roman soldiers, the stripes that he bore on his back for our sins. Sometimes you'll get a candy cane that has some little green thin stripes added on there. That's a reminder that Jesus is a gift from God to us. And then I want you to notice something else. What's the flavor? Flavor is similar to that of hyssop. Hyssop's in the family and was used in the Old Testament for purification and sacrifice. Jesus is the pure Lamb of God, which came to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. So the baby that was born on Christmas was more than a baby. He was God who became man. So he could be our Savior to die and make a way whereby we could be saved and forgiven of sins. I love Christmas trees. The smaller they are in my house, the better. But I love to look at Christmas lights. I love the decorations in the sanctuary. But when you're thinking about Christmas, the three symbols you're looking for is the cradle, the cross, and the crown. Let's pray together.